Now please turn your Bibles to the book of Hebrews. You can find this on page 1384 in the Pew Bible. We're going to continue the series that we've been doing on angels by looking at a text that mentions angels, and I think a text that is often misapplied, and we want to apply it rightly, and it does have something important to say to us as God's people. I'm going to read verses 1 to 6 of Hebrews 13. Listen to the word of God. Let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. Remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled. But fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? And there will end the reading of God's word. May God bless his word to us, his people, this morning. There is an outline in the bulletin, and there are some cross-references in the bulletin that I'll be referring to. So if you'd like to follow along, those are there to help you. The reference here in this text to angels and the fact that some have entertained angels unawares has led to a lot of speculation. People have thought, well, maybe this means that we as human beings are interacting with angels all the time and we just don't realize it. Last fall, we had this great barn dance out in Freedom, Indiana, and driving out in November when it was dark early to try to find the Hornings' place in the countryside. Some had a little more trouble with that than others, and it turns out that cell phone reception wasn't great. And a couple of the young men in the congregation found themselves completely lost. And so they just stopped at a crossroads and thought they'd wait. And so sure enough, they didn't have to wait long. And here come lights in the distance and this vehicle's driving up and out comes a man. And they say, well, we were trying to find the Hornings. I don't even know how they describe this. So the address they probably had. And this man knew, oh, I know exactly where that is. And directed them, and they made it safely. And when they told me the story, I said, this mysterious guy appears out of nowhere, gives you directions, then disappears into the night. Kind of makes you wonder if it's an angel. And they said, well, if it was an angel, he was driving a pickup truck and had a NRA sticker on the bumper. That sounds like an angel. And so... I've had experiences like that, you know, where someone has shown up out of nowhere, helped me, disappeared, and I thought, I wonder if that's an angel. Well, really, that's not, and I think the story I just told sort of indicates, yeah, probably not an angel, and really not what this text is trying to tell us. It is not trying to have us speculating constantly on, oh, I wonder if that was an angel I was interacting with. Really, it's meant to tell us something very clear about the way we ought to live and relate to people in the body of Christ. And it's telling us that we ought to be eager to show hospitality to strangers. That really is what the text is telling us, that as Christians, God calls you to show hospitality. And God promises you here unexpected blessings if you do that, unexpected blessings. And so that's the idea, that we, as our service to Christ, as a way to love other people, are to be hospitable toward others, knowing that God promises to bless us in unexpected ways. And children, if you're going to draw a picture this morning, perhaps you could just draw your family helping somebody else, having someone come over to visit or something like that, as a way to honor God and to follow what God says in this passage. Well, the first thing I'd like us to see as we start working through our few verses here is that the fundamental Christian virtue is to love others. The passage, we have to realize, comes at the end of the book of Hebrews. And if you read the book of Hebrews and just reading those few verses, well, this doesn't sound like the book of Hebrews, because the book of Hebrews is a lot of deep theology. And there are quotations from the Old Testament here, which is common for Hebrews. But this is like a list of things to do. That seems unusual for Hebrews. And it is. But you have to realize that after the author here develops his theology, this theology of Jesus as the king priest, the one that's in the order of Melchizedek, really Hebrews draws heavily on Psalm 110 that we sang earlier about the high priest in the order of Melchizedek. And here at the end, then, how is it that you live as one who has received grace, as one who is a part of this kingdom that Jesus Christ is bringing? If you actually flip back and look just before the passage we read, at the very end of chapter 12, you see it's expressed very clearly in verse 28 of chapter 12. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. What is the result of the theology? The result of the theology is that we serve God faithfully. So this is the context for then chapter 13, verse 1. Let brotherly love continue. And actually, the Greek word there is the word from which we get Philadelphia. Philo, which is a type of love, and Delphia for brother. This is love of the brethren. And so he's saying here, let love of the brethren continue. John Calvin says about this, he speaks of the love which the household of faith ought to cultivate one towards another, inasmuch as the Lord has bound them closer together by the common bond of adoption. That says it well, that we as Christians are called to love everybody, even our enemies, God says. But there is a special love, a special relationship there for others in the body of Christ. And as Calvin says it, those adopted into the same family. I know one of the most important things for me as a parent, and I know that other parents share this, is that we want to see our children loving each other and caring for each other. And conflict within the family and between the children is very disruptive to the family. And it's a very difficult thing to deal with. We want to see brotherly love, love between brethren. And so what we're talking about here is the brotherly, sisterly love that we have as members of the same family of God, sharing the same Heavenly Father, serving God together. And this is the fundamental requirement of God's law, that we would love one another. In Matthew 22, verses 36 to 39, Jesus is asked, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus goes on to say, "On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Jesus summarizes the entire Old Testament in this way. Love God, love your neighbor. We are called to love. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13:13, "And now abide faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love." This is the ultimate Christian virtue, the highest spiritual fruit. Because as Paul goes on to say in 1 Corinthians 13, if you have all these great characteristics, but you lack love, you are like a clanging gong. You are just noise. And the Bible puts a very, very high priority on the love that we are to have for other people. Now, in verse 1 of our text, the author of Hebrews is commanding his readers to continue in this brotherly love, to continue in it. And the idea here is that there is an ongoing obligation to be characterized as a person who loves others. So in the way that you operate, the things that you do, your attitude should reflect a love for other people. In fact, the Bible says elsewhere that if you claim to be a Christian and yet do not love, genuinely love other Christians, that you have a serious spiritual problem. In 1 John 4:20 and 21, We're told if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Now, the way we love our brother or our sister is not how the world tells us we love. Because the world would tell you that loving others means tolerating whatever sin they want to be engaged in, saying things that are untrue, if that helps a person feel better about themselves. That's not what the Bible has in mind when it says you love your brother. It doesn't mean you tolerate everything, there's never any confrontation, that we can't call sin sin. Nothing like that in the Bible. No, the idea is that we have each other's highest interests in mind. A.W. Pink says it well. Brotherly love is that spiritual benevolence and affectionate solicitude which Christians have one toward another, desiring and seeking their highest interests. And whether you or I realize it, our highest interests aren't that we're happy all the time. Our highest interests are that we're holy and that we know and love God. And so real Philadelphia, real brotherly love doesn't look like what the world tells us, where I'm okay, you're okay, and we all just do our own thing. It's a love that promotes the holiness and the spiritual life of the other people around you. It's a spiritual love. That's what Pink says. It's a spiritual type of love. Now, why do we need to be reminded in this passage to continue in our brotherly love? Isn't that something we do naturally? Well, John Calvin says this. He says, this precept is generally very needful, for nothing flows away so easily as love. When everyone thinks of himself more than he ought, he will allow to others less than he ought. When my dog goes into my neighbor's yard, I know that's no big deal. It's not a big deal at all. When my neighbor's dog leaves a present for me in my yard, I know that that's malicious and he has it in for me. You see what Calvin's saying here? That our natural inclination is not to love, because our natural inclination is to love ourselves, and we naturally give ourselves the benefit of the doubt. And we naturally do not extend the benefit of the doubt, the judgment of charity, to our neighbor. And so we do need to be reminded, continue in brotherly love. These people around you are your brothers and your sisters in Christ, paid for by the same blood that you were paid for. And we owe one another the special love that comes from members of one family bought by one Savior. The fundamental Christian virtue is to love one another. Well, our text secondly shows us that loving others is manifested in showing hospitality to strangers. The second verse says, do not forget to entertain strangers. There is a commandment here. You realize when Jesus told his disciples to love one another, he said to them, let me show you what I mean at the Last Supper. And he took off his clothes and got down on his hands and knees and washed their feet. He said, I'm giving you an example of how you are to treat one another. And the point here is that love is manifested in action. It's not just sort of a benevolent attitude toward others. It's manifested in action. And so the rest of this passage that we read are specific ways that love for other believers can be manifested. And so there's a list here. And the first thing on the list, the first thing is to show hospitality, to entertain strangers. You know, in this translation, if you just take those words, entertain strangers, what does that mean? Does this mean that I learn how to juggle, you know, go downtown and just total strangers, I try to entertain them? Of course, we know that's not what it means. And part of this is that we have to realize the word that's being translated, entertain strangers here, is philoxenia. That's interesting. First part, love the brothers, Philadelphia. How do we do that? By philoxenia, loving strangers. It's literally what the word is, loving strangers. We think, well, how does that work? How do I love the brothers by loving the strangers? What he's getting at here is one of the ways we love other believers is and the particular context here is clear, it's show hospitality to those we do not know well. They're still brothers and sisters. That's what's in view here, is ministry to Christians. But it's ministry to Christians that are not a part of our immediate family, that are not a part of our extended family, that are not good friends of ours already. That's the idea of what he's talking about here when he says you are to entertain. Because other places in the Bible, the word entertain is actually translated lodge or house or host in other places. That's the idea. And so you have to realize, here's the context. There's no Holiday Inn Express. You know, there's no hotel that's a good place to stay. And people are traveling. Christians are traveling for two reasons. One, they're itinerant ministers and missionaries, and we see that in the book of Acts. Or secondly, they're being persecuted and they're forced to flee. We see that also in the book of Acts. So Christians are often in positions where they have to travel at this time. And when they come to a foreign place, God forbid that we would leave these brothers and sisters in Christ to fend for themselves in some kind of an inn, which were dangerous, or outside on their own, where they would be liable to robbery and other crimes. So the idea is that this is one of the very clear way for Christians to love other Christians, to take people in and to house them and to minister to them, even though we don't know them. We can't say this is a friend of mine that I know well. Again, quoting from A.W. Pink, he says, "The principle of this injunction is still binding on all who bear the name of Christ. Not only are our hearts, but our homes as well are to be opened unto such as are really needy." Our hearts are open, but so are our homes. The Bible makes this love of strangers, this giving of hospitality, a criteria of biblical maturity. So whenever you see these lists of what are the requirements to be an elder in the church, and I gave you one example, 1 Timothy 3:2, a bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach. That word hospitable, it's the same word. The lover of the stranger, the hospitable. And that's listed in Titus also, when the list of the qualifications for elders are given there. This is a sign of spiritual maturity. Romans 12:13 tells us that we are to be given to hospitality. Again, the idea there is that's our bent. That's what characterizes us, is a hospitable attitude, a home that is open to others. In the 1500s, there were hundreds, if not thousands, of Christians fleeing various forms of persecution for their lives. Many coming out of France, but there were also times where they were coming out of Great Britain. And the leaders, the political leaders of Geneva, Switzerland, a place where the Reformation had come, said, "We don't want to get involved. We don't want to get involved." And it were the ministers of Geneva that convinced them to make their city an open place for refugees. And so in the mid-1500s, there was an English-speaking church in Geneva, a French-speaking church in Geneva, and many other churches in Geneva where refugees were taken in and helped to be able to serve God. They were fleeing from religious persecution. This is the idea. Putting ourselves out for people we don't know, but who we know are fellow servants in the Lord. And we might say, well, what does that mean today? What does it mean today? I think that's your homework assignment. You tell me what you think that means. I think any time a Christian family adopts a child, it's a way to show or foster care for a child, to open a home to someone who's a stranger. I think we have an opportunity in Bloomington to minister to international students who are far from home, far from what is normal to them. And wonderful opportunities to, again, open our homes to people, fellow believers who need support. I know this is something some of you have done. Every time our presbytery meets, we're just praying earlier, the presbytery meets in 2 weeks. I'm going to be going up to Indianapolis. Somebody has to put me up overnight. I could drive back and forth, but I'm going to stay. Who does that? Well, typically, people in the congregation that are hosting the meeting. And I know some of you have done that. And you've had people that were strangers to you come and stay in your home. It's a great way to take in people who are strangers to you, to help them in their service to the Lord. We had a couple of years ago, a Christian family who came. They were on their honeymoon. You may have remembered this from Canada. That's another story, why they came to this part of the world for their honeymoon from Canada. But, you know, when you're in Canada, this maybe seems like an attractive place. But when they came down and their car died on them when they were here. And so they were stranded. And some people in the congregation gave them rides, helped them get their car figured out, put them up overnight, fed them, gave them clothes to wear. They didn't. They had their clothes were all at a hotel, many miles from here, and it's a beautiful example. These aren't things you plan for. These are things that happen. And so if we're characterized by an attitude of hospitality, we're prepared to respond. It's possible we might have opportunities to host traveling missionaries, visitors to church. We have student meals after and for meals for people who visit with after almost every church service. And any family in the congregation is invited to help host one of those. And so if it's difficult for you to have people into your home, you're able to help show hospitality. And these may be people you do not know. I think that's what's interesting is even within this body, there are people I could point to you and I could say, you don't know this person. I know you don't know this person over here. That person is, in effect, a stranger to you. There's a way to remedy that. Open your home. Show hospitality. There are many different ways that we can do this. And I look forward to talking to you later about ways that we can do this. How do we open our homes, open our lives to minister to people who need hospitality? Loving others manifested in showing hospitality to strangers. Well, thirdly, showing hospitality to strangers is costly. We need to recognize that. The writer of Hebrews says, do not forget to entertain strangers. It's do not forget, do not neglect. And the implication here is that perhaps they had forgotten or they were neglecting showing hospitality. And I think this is one of the challenges is, you know, why might that be the case? Because it's difficult. It takes work. It takes effort. It takes money sometimes. It takes time. It takes putting yourself out. It takes disruption. You know, we hosted my father-in-law for 3 years in our home. Now, he wasn't a stranger. He was someone we knew well. And just there, every few months, we would send him off for a visit to Amy's brother for a few weeks. And it was nothing against him at all. It's just somebody in the house. It creates a different dynamic. It's difficult. And we just needed a break every once in a while. And he definitely needed a break from us as well. But so the idea is that if you're going to do this, there's a cost. The Bible understands that there is a cost. There are risks involved. Someone you don't know well. Amy and I were teaching school before we came to Bloomington at a boarding school. We opened our home to one of the students. He came in. We're eating a meal. And Amy says, how do you like it? And he says, well, my mother told me if I didn't have anything nice to say, not to say anything at all. I'm not kidding. You know? I mean, we were both shocked. And if you know my wife, you know, she's a good cook. So you know, this kid's clueless. But that might happen to you. That might happen to you when you open your home. There are costs involved. The Bible understands this. And you might be sitting there saying, well, you know, I've got small children, or I'm a single person, and there are different challenges. And I'm not here to tell you there's one size fits all answer to this. I'm saying you have to deal with your situation, what God has equipped you to do, what opportunities you have. But take this seriously. There's no qualifications in the book of Hebrews here. It says this is an obligation we have as Christians. Do not forget to entertain strangers, to love strangers, to show hospitality. I think one of the greatest encouragements to this is to recognize that Jesus Christ paid a great price to love us. And while we may say this is expensive, this is difficult, this is hard, it helps us to recognize the love of our Savior, who paid a very high price to love us, paid the highest of prices to love us. And to recognize loving strangers is not nearly as difficult as what He's already done for us. But we want to acknowledge showing hospitality is costly. But we also want to see in this passage, fourthly, that when you pay the price to show hospitality, God promises to bless you in unexpected ways. And now we get to this part of the verse that refers to the angels. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. The writer most certainly has in view at least the visit that Abraham had from the angels, and they confirmed to him the promise that he was going to have a son in his old age. That's in Genesis 18. And the visit of the angels to Lot, who saved his life and got him out of Sodom. In both of these cases, hospitality given to strangers. Men, they're described in the Bible as men who were not known to the people, and yet they were brought in, they were fed, they were treated well, and God blessed them in unexpected ways. And that really is the point. That's the point for you and for me. Not that you will get to hobnob with angels and that after you have a strange encounter with somebody, you can speculate, I wonder if that's an angel. The point here is to encourage you to love strangers and to realize that God will bless you in an unexpected way, perhaps, if you do that. Matthew Henry says it this way: God has bestowed honors and favors upon His hospitable servants beyond all their thoughts unawares. I got a call around 9 p.m. one night when I had just two little babies at home and my wife. And it was from a man who had come and visited the church here maybe one or two times. And Pastor Roberts and I had been out to visit him and talk to him some. So I had just a little interaction with, enough to know that he had some real struggles he was dealing with. I get a call at 9 at night. The police are here. I've gotten into a fight with one of the people who I'm renting a house with. And the police say, I just need to find someplace else to sleep right now. And they won't take me in. What are you going to do? I mean, it was one of those where you didn't really have much time to think. You just come on over. He lived very close to us. We went, we got him. We brought him in. We put him on the couch. Should we lock all the bedroom doors? You know, what do we do here? We don't know this kid very well. Well, he made it through the night. That young man later professed his faith in Christ, moved away from Bloomington, and as far as I know, is walking with the Lord as a part of the College Park Baptist Church on the north side of Indianapolis. Now, I'm quite confident he wasn't an angel. He's not now. Pretty confident. I've never had an angel in my home. But did God bless us in an unexpected way because we let a stranger into our house? He did. Very unexpected way. And I can't tell you how God might want to bless you if you open your life to another person, but I can tell you He will. You may make a new friend. You may see the work of God happening in someone's life that changes them. God may change you as you learn to trust Him and see Him work. But God will bless you in some way if you obey Him. So God blesses those who pay the price to have hospitality in some unexpected ways. But fifthly, I want us to see that showing hospitality to strangers also allows you to serve Jesus Christ, the one who became a stranger for you. Not merely angels, but Christ Himself is received by us when we receive the needy people, the stranger in His flock. Jesus says in Matthew 25, verse 35, "For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. Inasmuch as you did it," He says later, "to the one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me." I think that's fascinating. Showing hospitality to strangers is a way not just to receive a blessing, but to minister to Jesus Christ Himself. That's what He says here. A way to minister to Jesus Christ Himself. Do you realize in the book of Genesis, back in chapter 18, we read chapter 19 earlier in the sermon, but in chapter 18, those two angels, when they appear to Abraham, there's actually three men there. And most commentators believe that that was God Himself manifested in the flesh with the two angels. And Abraham's entertaining of strangers wasn't just angels. It was the Lord Himself he met with. I think that's a fascinating idea, that when we minister to others in obedience to Christ, we minister to Christ Himself. Himself. And what's so fascinating about it is that Jesus left heaven. He became a complete stranger here on the earth. The only sinless person in a world of sinners. And more than that, when He was on the cross bearing the sins of His people, He became a stranger to God, His Heavenly Father. Jesus became a stranger so that people like us could have fellowship with God, could be God's friends, could have a home, a place where we belong. That was the ministry of Jesus to strangers. And now He's calling us to love others in this way, that we open ourselves to them and minister to them. And He says, when you've done this to the least of my brethren, you've done this to me. It's a wonderful thing. He says, here's a way for you to thank me. Here's a way for you to express your love for me. And I think that has to be a part of our thinking. I read in the newspaper a couple of weeks ago about a homeless man staggering around in the street. It was freezing cold out. And these people just pull up and say, "We can't leave this guy in the snow like this." And they brought him home. And he'd been in their home for about a month. And it didn't say one word about these people being Christians or doing it for the sake of the Lord, but just simply saying, here's a person who's made like us. And we reached out to him. What greater motivation should you and I have when Jesus Christ says, you can minister to me by opening your life to the stranger, just as I, Jesus, have opened my life to you and have given my life so that you, the stranger from God because of your sin, could be brought in to the family of faith. This passage tells us that we are to love. And it tells us that one of the ways we express our love is by showing hospitality to strangers. And is that difficult? Yes, it's difficult. And each one of us has to figure out how we can apply this in our own lives. But the passage tells us God will bless you. He will bless you. And that by doing this, you actually have an opportunity to minister to your Lord, the Lord who became a stranger, so that you could have fellowship with God. So let's pray and ask Him to help us apply these verses in our lives. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we confess this is a passage that perhaps has led us down rabbit trails at times, thinking about where the angels are rather than seeing what's so clear in the passage, which is that you want us to love people we don't yet know well. You want us to open our lives and our homes to people we're not related to, the people who we're not good friends with already. We confess, Lord, that that scares some of us. We confess that for some of us, we just don't see how that could work, given our life situation and the other things we have going on. But Lord, we see here in your word a very clear command that we should not neglect this ministry. And so we pray for your help. And we give you thanks that you promised to bless your people as we obey you. And we thank you, Lord God, that Jesus says we may minister to him as we minister to others. And we pray, Lord, that that might inform our thinking, that that might enable us to do what you call us to do. We thank you that the passage reminds us that Jesus Christ will never leave us nor forsake us, that since he is with us, we have nothing to fear. We pray, Lord God, that we might be faithful in the execution of our responsibilities, but that we might do it because we love you, and we thank you that Jesus left heaven and became a stranger himself to you so that we could be redeemed and brought into your family, into your household. Help us, we pray, Lord, to live out your law faithfully out of love for you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.